Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you humbly this morning. We pray, Lord, now that your name would be lifted up. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth with the Holy Spirit's power. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect his life. That what we learn, we would become obedient to. Help us, Father, not only to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. Father, we pray in these next moments we spend together that you would be pleased with all that is done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can say without hesitation that I love this country. And am very grateful for the ways that God has blessed this country. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the freedom and the blessing that we have in America. And we ought not to do that. Especially even on a day like tomorrow, this weekend. You know, most Americans are thinking about going out and picnicking and, you know, having a blast and enjoying the day. But really, this day has been set aside, not biblically, but in a sense, biblically, to thank God, to be grateful. As we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, we think about the sacrifice of those who served in the military and gave their lives, that we might have the freedom to be here this morning and worship God. You know, there are many, including me, that are wondering how long we're going to still maintain that freedom. But we have it today because people willingly gave their lives that we might live in a country where we can worship God and send out missionaries and reach the rest of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you tomorrow, before the picnics, before all the stuff that you do, that just take some time and remember those who gave their lives. We have people here today that have served in the military that I think we ought to thank. If you have been in the Marines, the Navy, the Air Force, the Army, Coast Guard, any one of those things, or maybe still are, would you stand? Been in the military in any way, would you stand? Well, let's have a little fun for a moment. Who has served more than 30 years? My father did 32 years. Who's still active? Okay. Why don't you give them all a hand for serving our country? We honor you for what you've done for our country. My son is a state trooper in Virginia. And maybe I shouldn't even say this, but if a military person goes through and maybe weren't perfect in their driving, I'll say it that way. When my son stops them, he just says, thank you for your service and have a great day. And I never told him to do that, but I think somewhere along the line, he learned that we ought to be grateful for those who serve our country, and we ought to. You know, as we think about that, we think about sacrifice, we think about service, we think about example, I want us to look at one this morning, an example of sacrifice and service that an example that we ought to follow as a church here and as individuals here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have the example of the Macedonian churches, and I want us to look at a couple of things. Number one this morning, I want us to discover the example of their giving. Discover the example of their giving. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Churches of Macedonia. It was an area lying just north of Greece and included the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and some other churches that were serving God. And God's grace, notice in verse 1, God's grace was poured out into their lives. And they served God. You know, if you do anything for God, really the person who takes credit is God himself. Because it is the grace of God that has worked in your life to get you to do what you've done. God had moved in these churches, verse 1, to do what they did, verse 2 and following, and that is to give. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." You know, if we do anything for God, we ought not to boast about it because it's God working in us. But Paul could boast about what they were doing. Paul, an apostle, a missionary, a pastor, he's kind of saying to the churches in Corinth, "Hey, I want you to notice what these other churches did, and I'm holding up them as an example to you of what you ought to do." You know, you ought never to boast about what you've done. But somebody else could sure boast about what you've done, and that's what we see going on here. He was boasting about their giving. He says, "Look, I want you to know about what they did." I wonder this morning, if I were to talk on the subject of giving, giving to God through the local church, would I be able to take you as an individual, bring you up front and say, "I want you to look at this person because they're an example of what giving should look like"? Would you be the person I'd be able to bring up and do that with? I hope so. That's what he's doing here. Now, if you were to be that person, then the characteristics of your giving ought to be the same as the Macedonian churches. And you ought to embrace the way that they have given. That's the second thing this morning. Embrace the characteristics of their giving. Embrace the characteristics of the giving by the Macedonian churches. I want us to notice six things this morning of how they gave that should be true of your giving and my giving. Now, I know whenever a pastor, preacher talks about giving, some people just immediately shut their ears out and say, "Oh, there goes the church again talking about giving money." Well, if you've been around this church, you know that I hardly ever speak about giving money. We talk about it when we get to it in the Word of God, and that's where we are this morning. We've gotten to it in the Word of God. At the same time, nobody ought to beg you to give. No one should have to beg you to give. And no one will if you embrace the characteristics that we find here. Six characteristics. Number one, give joyfully like they did. Give joyfully like they give. Look at verse 2. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy." In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. They gave joyfully. The word abundance, as he talks about the joy here, is a word that means to overflow. Now, I've told this story many times, but I used to play a game with some of my buddies, and we'd call it rimmers. You would pour as much drink into a glass that you could pour into it, and usually if you did that in a dry glass, you could actually pour more drink into a glass so that it would go above the rim and not overflow. When I played football at Dunmore High School, we used to do that all the time at lunch. We would look to see how much we could pour in before it would actually overflow the glass. Well, this word abundance means overflow. Their joy in giving overflowed. It overflowed. Now watch this. Look when it overflowed. "For in a severe test of affliction, their joy was abundant." a severe test of affliction. The word severe means the upper end of a scale. So if you were to get on a scale and you were to stand there and you'd be on the upper end, that's the meaning of this word, that the affliction they were going through was so severe that it was at the extreme level, that if you were to talk about problems in a person's life, you would not be able to talk about that any higher than what they were going through. Affliction means pressure. That literally they were going through things in their lives that were pressing upon them. Kind of like if you had to squeeze through something. It's the same word that is used of the tribulation. They were going through a time in which the pressure upon their lives was so severe that they were at the upper end of it. Yet in the middle of that, their joy overflowed. Yeah, I'm tired of hearing people say how bad life is. I'm tired of hearing Christians say, there's always something, isn't there? You know, the Bible tells us that even in the midst of the most difficult and troublesome and rotten of circumstances, that we can have such joy because of what God's doing in our heart and in our life, that even in the middle of junk, our joy can overflow because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what Christianity is all about. You know, we always talk about, we'll laugh when we get on the other side, or, you know, when you look through the tunnel, there'll be light out of the end. Well, how about in the midst of it? If Christianity means anything in your life, it ought to mean in the midst of difficulty, even maybe if we're crying our eyes out, that there ought to be able to be a joy in our heart that overflows because of what God's doing in our life. That's what Christianity is all about. That God comes to work in your life, and despite of what's going on in your body physically or in your life and everything that's going on around you, that you can have a joy and you can have a peace that this world looks at and they kind of scratch their head and say, where are they getting that from? It's coming from God. And as we read through here, you'll see extremes on either end. And what you're seeing in verse 2 is the extreme of affliction, yet the extreme of joy. Things were so bad, they were extreme, yet their joy was extreme on the other end. They gave joyfully. Bible talks, and we'll see a little bit further in chapter 9, about hilarious giving. You know, the idea is that when it comes time to take the offering, we ought to be so excited about taking part in the work of God and being able to do something for God that we ought to just be so excited about that, that our heart is full of hilarious, extreme joy. How do you feel about giving? Do you kind of fight with yourself and kind of try to reach for your wallet, but, you know, you can't get it out? Or you're writing your check during the week and you know, you're having a real hard time writing it. You really don't want to give to God. You look at what you have and you say, well, you know, I got a lot of bills. I better check them first before I even think about giving to God. They gave joyfully. They were excited about giving. Notice, secondly, the second thing about their giving is they gave generously. And we ought to give generously like they did. Look at verse 2. And their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There was an abundance of joy and there was a wealth of generosity. The word wealth, just like the other word that we saw with joy, is the word means the high point on a scale. And it really means basically the same thing as joy, the word used of joy here, abundance. There was an abundance, a wealth of generosity as they gave. the deep theological meaning of the word generosity? Lots. They gave lots in the midst of a severe test of affliction. And not only that, but notice extreme poverty. In the midst of extreme poverty, they gave in a wealth of generosity. Extreme poverty means down to the bottom. You know, like when you get down to the bottom of your checkbook? Well, they got down to the bottom of their checkbook and there wasn't anything there. It means rock bottom destitution. It is a word that is used to describe a beggar who has absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. Yet, they gave with a wealth of generosity. You know, $1 bill met a $20 bill. He said to the 20, "Hey, where have you been? Haven't seen you here much." 20 answered, "I've been hanging out at the casinos, went on a cruise, did the rounds on the ship, back to the United States for a while, went to a couple baseball games, to the mall, you know, that kind of stuff. How about you?" The $1 bill said, "Well, you know, the same old stuff. Church, church, church." Look at all these extremes. Severe tests of affliction, extreme poverty, yet abundance of joy, and a wealth of generosity. They were really, really, really suffering, but they were really, really, really joyous and generous in their giving. In fact, that brings us to the third one. Give sacrificially like they did. Give sacrificially like they did. Look at verse 3. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." They gave what they could afford to give, and beyond, is what it's saying. They gave according to their ability. We might call that proportionate giving. They tithe, or whatever they gave, proportionate giving according to what they could afford. But once they did that, they went back and they gave more. They gave beyond what they could afford. They sacrificed their own needs so they could give towards the work of God. Many years ago, the businessman, tycoon really, John Wanamaker, traveled to the Far East. He wanted to see what was the result of his missionary giving. Wanted to see what was going on. And he came upon a man plowing. And as the man was plowing, in the front of the plow was an ox and a young man. So Wanamaker couldn't understand that, so he asked for an explanation. He was told the local church needed repairs, and even though the members had prayed, they still didn't get enough money. So the son said to the father, "Sell one of the oxen, and I will take its place." John Wanamaker, after that point, prayed, "Lord, let me be hitched to a plow that I may know the joy of sacrificial giving." They gave what they could afford and even beyond. You know, people often wonder, what should I give to my local church? What should I give to God from what God blesses me? And sometimes people debate that. But notice, there is no debate here. They not only gave what they could afford, but they gave beyond that. Because they wanted to have a great part in the work of God. And notice, they didn't do that when God was blessing their lives. And you know, they had a job and they were making like 50 bucks an hour and they had all the hours they wanted to work. They did that when they had nothing. Not only that, but I want you to notice, fourthly, they gave voluntarily. And we ought to give voluntarily like they did. Paul laid the need before them and they gave. Look at the end of verse 3. This last little phrase, it says, of their own accord. They gave of their own accord. That phrase means to give of one's free will. They gave voluntarily and willingly. Paul presented the need as a pastor, missionary, apostle, and they gave. Now, the need they're talking about is Paul was raising some money for the Jewish believers that were back in Jerusalem that were going through a real difficult time. So he's going to all the different churches and ask if they would take up a collection for the Jewish believers. And these people were going through a test that was severe. And part of it was that they didn't have any money. In fact, they really didn't have any money. And when they heard of it, they said, we want to give. We want to have a part in that. We want to serve God in that way. No one has to beg us. We want to do it. We can't wait to do it. Let us be part of it. They not only gave voluntarily, but look in verse 4, they gave eagerly. We ought to give eagerly like they did. It says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us earnestly. They were begging Paul for the opportunity to give. Yeah, as a pastor, sometimes when I know there's a need, and I present the need, and I know sometimes people are struggling, and I almost feel like going to some people and saying, you know, don't you give. I know you're going through difficult times, so, you know, keep what you have. And there's even been some times, and I just really felt like I wanted to take what someone gave in the offering, even just regular every weekly offering, and give it back to them because I knew they were hurting financially. That's sometimes the way I feel. And I could imagine that Paul felt the same way. And maybe when he talked about the giving, he went to the Macedonian church and said, well, you know, you guys really this time, why don't you just sit back and don't worry about giving because, you know, you guys are really hurting. You don't need to take part in this. You know, I often feel that way, but I don't say anything because I know that when you give, God just blesses, and it's just an awesome privilege to be able to give towards the work of the Lord. And there's even some times when I see people in these same kind of situations, and they just can't wait to give. And that's what's happening here. They're begging for the opportunity to give, even with all that they were going through. I think Paul was reluctantly to take what they were giving, and so they had to beg. We want to take part. We want to help. Please let us have a part. Sometimes today people are looking for excuses not to give. You know, I have no money. I have bills. I can't afford to give. I'm not used to giving. The church asks for too much money. You know, people look for excuses why they can't. And often people say, look, I just can't afford it. But look at their example. They couldn't afford it. Well, no one's ever going to have to beg you to give. You're never going to have a problem with giving. If the sixth thing that was true of them would be true of you. And it's this, give properly like they did. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 5. And this, all the giving that they did, was not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. He's saying they gave themselves first to God. God was the priority of their life. They gave their hearts to God. And once they had given themselves first to God, then they gave themselves to us as God's servants, and then they gave. Giving does not begin with the act of giving. Understand that. Giving does not begin with the act of the offering being taken and you drop money in the offering, you stick money in the envelope. That's not when giving begins. True biblical giving always begins, first of all, when we give our hearts to God. and God is first in our life, then no one's ever going to have to beg you to give. Anyone can open their wallet or their purse and drop money in the collection, but true biblical giving always begins with a heart that is first of all committed to God. God wants your heart before you ever get your wallet. And if God gets your wallet but doesn't get your heart, it doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, people often say, follow the money trail and you'll find out who did what. Well, the same is true of giving. Follow the money trail and we'll find out where your heart is. If you're excited about giving, if at times you give sacrificially, if you can't wait to take part in giving, if all these things we look here are true of you, then we'll know where your heart's at. But if you play the game of the dollar bill, and the $20 bill is somewhere else when it comes time to give to the Lord, then it's clear God doesn't have your heart. You know, the first check that Connie and I always write out when we get paid is the check to the Lord. Doesn't always make it in the offering because she's at the panel sometimes and I'm up here, but, you know, throughout the day, sometime it gets in there. In fact, I think it's in there now. It is. Anymore, she tries to get up here first. God wants your heart. Cares far more about your heart than he does your money. If we look at these Macedonian churches, they gave joyfully, they gave generously, they gave sacrificially, they gave voluntarily, they gave eagerly, and they gave properly. I wonder if we would look at your giving. Would that be true of you? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for all that you've done in our life. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for salvation. And you've given us far more than we could ever give back. We know that. But Father, I pray that the act of grace that was poured out in the Macedonian churches might be true at Open Door. In every church that is faithful to your word, help us, Lord, to be excited about giving. Help us, Lord, to give our heart to you first. I pray, Lord, that our giving might mirror their giving, that we would embrace the way they gave. And I pray, Lord, as a church and as individuals, that we could be an example to others in this area of Christianity. May we give in such a way that others could see and follow our example. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we